So would you please open with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26. We'll study through to 32. As we look at the events around Jesus' coming. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the promises that you made to us. We didn't ask you, Lord. We weren't even thinking about asking you to do anything. But from Adam's day to our day, you have made so many promises and you fulfilled so many of them. There are some that are yet to come to pass. But we know that you're faithful and they will all come to pass. So Lord, as we close there, as we look around and we know that so many still need you and we all still need you. We need your presence, Lord. We need your power in us to overcome everything that's around us. We need your strength for every weakness. We need your healing for every sickness, Lord. We need your courage and faith for every fear. Lord, we need understanding through every confusion, oh Lord. We need light in every darkness. So as we look back at the events of your coming, we want to refocus on you, Lord. And we can miss just celebrating it because we are overwhelmed with everything happening around us or in us. But Lord, we want to experience your joy. Maybe our plans haven't come to pass this year and we're discouraged. Lord, we want to find strength in you. We want to find hope in you. Because that's what you came to do. So Lord, I ask that as we study your word, as we look back at the announcement of your coming, the circumstances were similar. There's chaos, taxation, troubles, Roman oppression, poverty, famine, sicknesses. But amidst all that, a king was coming. A savior was coming. A redeemer. Our maker was coming to live among us. So strengthen our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, from verse 26 onwards, we're going to see the promise. Promise is the title of a message today. Now, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of a greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." We're familiar with the Christmas narrative, and every time of the year, around this time, we open up scriptures to look at, you know, the events around Jesus' coming. So, and there we are, after the announcement to Zacharias and his aged wife, John the Baptist was coming, was going to be born, a miracle baby. We have the angel sent to Galilee, particularly to Nazareth, to a virgin. She was engaged, waiting for the wedding. In fact, if you like reading the Message translation, the angel said to her, "I have a surprise for you." It's kind of a paraphrase. You're going to have a baby. So think with me, an angel sent to a village that was thought of to have nothing good. The least, and not even the least, they said, would come out of Nazareth. In fact, when Jesus was referred to Jesus of Nazareth, it was actually a a term literally defining how low he was. So if they said Jesus of Nazareth, like, I mean, think about the places that are so, what would I say, almost uninhabitable. And that is a term of reference for you. So it's like, oh, you of the other place that nothing good can come from. Well, that's where God chooses to send an angel to a young lady excited about her coming wedding. Now, for us guys, when we're wedding, we are thinking about the bills that we're paying. A friend is getting married next Saturday, and he's just thinking about what he has to pay. On the other side, the girls, they don't care about what is going to cost how much. They just want what they want. And you design that way. And all the other girls are kind of pumping you up, right? The jewelry, the dress, the pre-wedding. I mean, think about the crazy things people do today when it comes to weddings. In my day 10 years ago, even further in my father's day, you know, my dad got married to my mom at a village wedding. He rode her back home on a bicycle, and there was a village party. I think her, what is it called, a tiara, was kind of a, what is that plant called? Some village flowers. I was colorful. Not so today, right? You know what it means to do us, even a simple wedding today. You go a lot, you part with a lot. But this was a lady waiting for her wedding, and her friends are excited for her. Family is excited. To David, the Bible says that he is from the house, I mean, Joseph from the house of David. He was in the royal line. This is marrying a prince. Can you imagine? Joseph was from the tribe of Judah, and let's call him Prince David, a carpenter. He is waiting for a go-ahead from his father to go pick his bride, and that's how Jewish weddings happened. There was this betrothal, the dowry, and the promise, anytime I'll pick you up. And the father had to make sure the groom was preparing groom for his bride. So was Joseph. As a carpenter, I'm sure he's making the best furniture that he can ever make as he was waiting to pick his bride. And an angel comes and says to Mary that she was going to have a baby. She was scared. She was afraid. Well, a baby was coming. And I've called this topic the promise because God comes and makes promises to us, things that we actually would never ever think of. Things that we would never even dream that he would accomplish through us. When Adam sinned in Eden in Genesis 3:15, God came and made a promise. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Adam is in sin. God comes finding him. He's hiding. God obviously pronounces the consequences of his sinfulness and makes a promise. This is something that Adam did not ask for. We don't even see Adam repenting before God and saying, God, I'm so sorry, I sinned against you. Regardless of Adam's sin, God makes a promise that salvation was going to happen. Adam did not even understand fully what this meant. That God was going to send somebody who was going to be smitten by a serpent on the heel, but he would crush the serpent on the head. The serpent there representing Satan. That salvation was going to happen on the cross. Adam did not understand that. And the promise remained. Think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, he didn't even make a move before in chapter 11 when God first spoke to him. In chapter 12, God had spoken to him and made a promise. In fact, promises, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation. One, I'll bless you. Two, three, I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing to many. I'll bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's going around his normal day. From work, shepherding, maybe feeding, or even getting his flock from a well. And God shows up and says, get out of here, and I'm going to lead you. There's no record of Abram being even a godly man at this time. In fact, he lived among idol worshippers in what is modern-day Iraq. And God there makes a promise to him. You get out and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing to many. I'll bless those who bless you and curse whoever curses you. I'll protect you, he promises him. And through you, all the families of the world shall be blessed. If you were Abraham, not even a godly man, what would you be thinking? You probably would be as overwhelmed as he was. He doesn't even know what to do. And so was Mary and Joseph. In fact, the angel speaks to Mary first, and then to Joseph in a dream later. The conception of John the Baptist was miraculous. And God said, I'm going to do something that actually would be considered completely impossible. A virgin is going to have a child. And the angel announces to her how she was highly favored. I think even the angel was amazed at what God was going to do. Like, can you imagine God is sending me to this young lady? She is highly favored. Now, the young ladies at the time, obviously, for those who knew scripture and their parents had taught them scripture, were hoping they were the ones who would carry the Messiah. And they took their purity seriously. They knew that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin, so they kept pure, hoping they would be the one. There was just one that was chosen. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And tell them that you are blessed. Even the angel was thinking, this is one blessed, highly favored girl. And so all of us, we may think, oh, that girl is so special. There's nothing special about Mary apart from the favors of God. God being with her and God blessing. And that is true for all of us. All of us are favored by God. We are under his grace. All of us have God in us. And all of us are blessed. We can testify. You're going to have a baby. She was troubled. Like, what is happening here? She was wondering. The angel explains then, verse 30, that you're going to have a son. A son, first of all, is coming. Not just a child. And the Bible uses there the capital S there to refer to Jesus. And this was not just a child coming. This was just a baby boy. Son of God is actually going to be God's full representation on earth. Maybe you're expecting, and imagine God came and said, you know what? The son that you have is going to have this accomplishment on earth. In Isaiah chapter 7, a similar scenario. In Isaiah's day, Isaiah 7 verses 10 to 14, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you also weary me? God is saying, will you weary God? It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A lot of hopelessness in Isaiah's day. Uncertainties about the future. And God steps in, calls Isaiah. We know the story from chapter 6. Isaiah was like, no, God, leave me alone. I am a sinner. I don't deserve to be even spoken to by you. And God said, we'll deal with that. And God said, fine. Who shall I send? And it's like, oh, send me. So first of all, he realizes on sinfulness. Secondly, said, I'm willing to go if you can do it. And God speaks to the king. And the situation, if you're a leader in every sphere, and all of us are, it could be just a family, it could be you just lead your chickens, right? You have something to lead, right? If you're a leader, your concern is for those that you lead. It's a family, it's your farm, it's your business. If you're a politician or a king like Ahaz, you have a whole country to think about. And obviously there was chaos all over the country, hopelessness. And God speaks to Ahaz and wants to assure him that he was at work. And asks Ahaz, ask me a sign. If you want proof from me that I'm going to settle all this dust, please ask a sign. And Ahaz says, no, I will not. I don't want to trouble you, Lord. Can you imagine? Imagine you have a dilemma ahead of you, behind you, all around you, and God comes and says, hello, do you want a sign from me that I'm actually going to take care of this? And you say to God, no, I don't want to bother you. And sometimes you're like that, right? So if God came to you and asked you, would you please ask a sign? What would you ask? Lord, cause this to, what, to rain or to shine? Remember Gideon, God didn't even ask him for a sign. Angel went to him. Well, God, make the wool wet and the flour dry and make and do the vice versa. And there's some stories in scripture that God allows men to ask for a sign. And it's not a sign of doubt. Sometimes you think, oh, God, give me a sign. Or I don't want to do that because maybe I'm coming across as somebody who is doubting the Lord. But here God says, you ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, no, I will not ask. Can you imagine? If God had come to me and said, ask for a sign, I would ask for the sky to be green. And if there are people investigating, why was the sky green on a particular day? Some guy in Kampala, some pastor asked God for a sign. Where is that guy? I would probably be famous, right? So you're the guy who asked God to make the sky green and he did? How special, right? Green would be not scary. If I ask for red, everyone's like, what? Red sky? That's scary. The end is here. And God said, beyond your refusing to ask for a sign, I'm actually going to give you a sign myself. A virgin is going to conceive. And obviously the far fulfillment of this is Mary having this son. But the near fulfillment is that actually in Ahaz's day, there was a baby pretty much like Jesus would. And God showed himself powerful. Ahaz, I'm at work. Isaiah, I am at work. Please go tell the king, a virgin will conceive. And will have a baby, and his name shall be Emmanuel. When we think about Christmas, we all want to be in a celebratory mood. Well, sometimes it's not the case. For some, it's mourning. For some, it's grieving. For some, it's a loss. For some, it's theft. It's burglary. Maybe a job loss. There are people that their contract ends on 31st December. Christmas is, you know, not something pleasant. When you know that you're going to work last in just a few weeks, in 3 weeks, and that's it. But amidst all that, God wants to speak to us and say, I'm doing something. I'm doing some work, and I'm not done. You may doubt. You may just focus on your problems. You may focus on the things that you actually can't figure out, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to work. And this is a grand sign. This is not an ordinary sign for anyone. This is a grand sign. A baby is coming. This is God's authority coming. If God gets very personal to you and asks for a sign, please ask. And let him work. We cannot say no to the Lord. God, no, I'll handle this. Just say, God, you know what? I can't handle this. Please help. He thinks he's testing the Lord and God is, no, you're not testing me. And there's some promises that God will come and be very personal about each one of us. This promise is obviously concerning the whole world, but it comes to a young lady. And God could have announced the whole world. He could have opened up his voice for everybody to hear. But he wants just one girl to hear this. And often God works like that. And maybe you've had situations when God personally speaks to you. Maybe just into your ear or just into your heart. But maybe it's through somebody and it just is powerful. When God sends a personal note to you, all the fears come to an end. Mary starts off with fear and then explodes in song in just a few lines. It just brings excitement and revives our hope. I'm going to give you a son. And God, in making this promise, has no condition whatsoever. When God says to you, I'm going to do this for you, it's unconditional. Regardless of Mary's response, regardless of Joseph's opinion, regardless of their fears and doubts, regardless of the dilemmas around, the circumstances around them, he says, I'm going to do it. I'll do it. This is no ordinary baby. This is Jesus. Emmanuel there in Isaiah 7. And the second thing about the baby is that a name is already given to him. Only few people are given a name before they are born. His name is Jesus. Yeshua or Yehoshua in Hebrew. Quite an ordinary name in his day, by the way. Joshua is his name. But it was more than just a name. Where I come from, people, babies are named depending on the circumstances of their birth. Those who are named, right, those who are born at harvest time have their names related to harvest. If you're born at night, your name is probably going to be Night in my language. I went to school with a lady called Nighty. She was born at night. Those who are born during the rain, Rainy. Those who are born in a famine actually have, those who are born in war, I grew up through that 80 to 85 war. Lots of people born around my time were actually named war or death. Interesting how cultures name children. But this is no ordinary name. Jesus, Yeshua or Yehoshua would mean Jesus is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That was going to bring salvation, and the prophecy is in his name. In Genesis 49, verse 18, as Jacob was pronouncing blessings upon his children, he said, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Through the blessings upon his children, he kind of gives this line that says, God, I'm just looking forward for your salvation. This is way in Genesis. There was actually enough chaos in Genesis alone for many to long for God's salvation. And that is rescue, that is help. That is removal from trouble into a place of peace and beauty, paradise. Just a few years, a few hundred years from creation, Jacob would say, God, I just long for your salvation. And that's what all of us long for the most. Look around us. The one longing that everybody has is salvation. The whole world is worried about what? Climate change. It is raining in December. Crazy, right? And heavily all across the country. Floods. In places that floods haven't been reported for years. I think it was in the Philippines or Japan, they recently had rains that they have never experienced, they have not experienced for over 40 years, four decades, and it's different. And these things are causing so many people to worry. Do we even have a future? Will this earth last us the next 10 years or even 20 years? And these things cause us to long for salvation. That's what God is sending. He's sending a savior. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47, the Lord lives. Bible says, the blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. And he says, the rock of my salvation. The rock on which I stand and I'm safe. If you're suffering a flood, you want to go on a higher ground. It has to be a rock. You stand there and then you're safe. Maybe a tree, right? A few years ago when there was that flooding in Texas, there people climbed trees. Maybe they were singing, God, you're the tree of my salvation, right? Not necessarily the rock, because there are no rocks there, it's just a tree. You're the place of my safety. And that's the longing that each one of us has, a place of safety. Somebody to rescue you when you're in trouble. And you know that those superhero movies, we watch them, they are the biggest sellers all across the world, and it's just fiction. But we are fascinated with the story of somebody rescuing someone else in a mighty way, breaking barriers and fighting enemies and finally rescuing somebody. And that is our God coming in the very same fashion to rescue us. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13. Isaiah said this, I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I'll place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He says, I bring my righteousness near. He wasn't even invited, by the way. When you read the prophecies of Isaiah, it wasn't that the Israelites are inviting God to come. Not even us. When you have an event, you invite people. You write them cards and you send invitations. Would you please come? And they come. Some come uninvited. Like, I didn't invite that person. How did they know this was happening? The Israelites and not even us were writing to God and saying, God, would you please come and save us? But God makes a promise. He says, I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. And says, this is my salvation. It shall not linger. I bring my salvation to Zion, to Jerusalem, for Israel, my glory. And we'll see the story of the wise men. They knew where salvation was coming. They knew where salvation was coming from. Then they followed a star and led them to where Jesus was. Christians, let's be reminded that the promise God makes here is his righteousness coming near to us. He's offering us his righteousness. We didn't even ask for it. He's bringing his salvation near. And when Jesus started preaching, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here it is. And he opened up his palms like, here it is. Basically going to die on the cross. Would you please take his hand? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast away. And we see at the very end of this age, John announcing that salvation has come. This is his second coming. Christmas and the events that we're looking at is his first coming. And it's going to save us on the cross. But the fullness of his salvation hasn't happened. We're still here. Pretty much like Joseph being engaged to Mary, but has not picked her up. She's still at her parents' house. And no wonder the Bible refers to us as his bride, betrothed to Christ, and we're just waiting for him to pick us up. And just as Mary longed for Joseph to pick her up, we should have a longing in our hearts to be picked up by the Lord. I think even as a country, we are at the most uncertain season. As the 2021 elections draw near, everybody's concerned, right? Everyone. Those in authority and those not in authority, the international community, all of us, I don't know if you've updated, you've registered to vote wisely. That candidate wisely, right? Who is always a mystery. I go vote wisely, but you're like, who's wise here, you know? God offers us his salvation. In Revelation said, it has come. And the angel is announcing to Mary that, you know what? Your salvation is here. Mary is going to give birth to her own Savior. You can imagine. The last thing about Jesus is that he's actually going to be a king. So when he's a son, it's God's authority. His representation, his fullness, his Godhead is coming. He's bringing salvation. He's coming to rescue. He is a king. He will be great then, verse 32. And will be called the Son of the Highest, capital S again. Capital H in highest there. The Son of the Highest. That was a reference to God. He is the highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. A king that is going to reign forever. A king whose kingdom will never end. We try to think about eternity, our mind stops somewhere. Try to think about eternity forward or eternity backward. You can't. Your mind can only go so far. He's going to be a king. He's going to be great. He's going to reign forever and ever. One preacher said, it is not proven that he's great. He asked the question. Has it not been proven that he's great? He says, these conquerors are great. And is the greatest of them all. He says, deliverers are great. And is the greatest of them all. Liberators are great. You know those people who boast about their liberation abilities? He's the greatest of them all. Saviors are great. Rescuers. When you go to some places, I've visited some places, and they give the highest honors to their servicemen. When you're boarding a plane, they call them first, and you're like, hey, I wish I was one of those guys. And they have all these uniforms and like, servicemen first. They're like, I'm also service, right? I also serve. You know? And in every place they go to, they're actually given preference because they rescue lives. He's greater than them all. He's great in power and great in glory and great in mercy. He's great in battle and great in beauty and splendor and great everywhere. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, and God is speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you raise to your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. At the end of David's life, God comes with a promise. And that's a promise that brings so much relief. He's passing on his leadership to his son, Solomon. He's concerned about the legacy he has left and if Solomon would carry it on. He wanted to build a temple and God told him, no, you can't, but your son will. So there are those things that he has accomplished and there are things he wanted to accomplish, but he couldn't. God just told him, no. And God comes and says to him, do not worry, David. I'll give you a continuous legacy through your son. And this is not just his son Solomon. This is the coming King Jesus, who was going to be on the throne forever and ever. And promises him, I will establish it. What a promise. So if you are the president of this country, right? And just like David, you're old. And you're thinking, who is going to be the next? And will he do well? And you're thinking, I want this young man to accomplish everything else that I've failed. But you know also that he may not. And we know what happened, right? Solomon did not do very well. And all the others after Solomon did not do as well as David did. It's interesting, you know, somebody called it the second generation, third generation syndrome. Quite often, the legacy that we leave behind is actually going to be ruined by some people down the line, who are our children or grandchildren. And you've had stories of this person becoming so strong in his legacy, and then some son or daughter or grandson comes and ruins everything. and you have genuine concern for the people. You know the magnitude of the work that needs to be done, and you're thinking, I hope he does well. But God comes and says to you, I'm going to do it. It would bring so much relief and rest. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to establish a king after you, and I'm sure this is going to be completely under my control. The promise wasn't just Solomon. The promise was Jesus that was coming to continue his legacy as a king, as a ruler. We don't see the full effects of God being our king here on earth. I recently read an article, and this journalist said we are again in the era of having some strong men around, like guys who are going nowhere, and he lists them. And it's a big syndrome of leaders just sticking around. And maybe you read the article recently in the Monitor how that a young nation, 70% young, is actually led by old people. And that's our situation, right? Well, under all our concerns, what if God comes and says to each one of us, I will take care of this? We would go to bed at peace. But if God comes and says, you know what, don't worry about 2021. I already have somebody. I'm like, God, who is that? Don't worry. Don't even care about who that's going to be. Just know I already have somebody. And tell you what, God does. Amen? He does. As if he's not in control, but he is fully in control. And that's my rest. We think about tomorrow, next month, next year, as if God is not in control, but he is in control. He will. That's why he came to do. That's what he came to do. That's why he came. God did not come to leave us completely confused and in a constant state of worry and anxiety. No, he actually came to remove those things that break us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The teaching on faith. The Bible records that all of them received God's promises and embraced them. They did not even see the Messiah coming and dying on the cross. They expected. They knew for sure God's promises, the Bible says, are yes and amen. It is coming to happen. And that should be our rest, Christians. When the announcement comes about the Messiah, God wants to bring his peace among us. God wants to bring his rest. God wants us to celebrate. And we don't have to go through kind of a celebratory mood to actually celebrate. Everything doesn't have to be perfect for us to celebrate. Unfortunately, around Christmas time, you're going to see people killing each other. Oh, the husband did not buy food, or did not buy meat, you know, did not buy Christmas clothes, and I did not receive a gift, whatever it is. And it's reduced to something that causes us to be excited more than what should actually cause us to be excited the most, God being in charge. Mary's gift was a baby. Joseph's gift was being a father. Doesn't look like a gift, but it is. What a privilege for him to actually raise the Messiah. And you know the circumstances around the birth. The birth of a king, what we're looking at here, is actually causing Herod to be completely given to paranoia. He does not want to ever hear that another king is born. Like another king is born, he's going to make sure all the male toddlers are killed. You can imagine. No doubt a king is there. A promise is made. And just outside his palace, a baby, a king. Mary is a queen mother, we call it in English. We refer to those who give birth to kings. What do you call David? A king, a king father? What do you call a father to a king? Prince David still, right? We need to be reminded that The promises of God are for us to embrace. And some, like the Bible teaches, we may not see fully come to pass in our time. We may go to be with the Lord, and some promises have not come to pass, but they will come to pass. In fact, we, after reading Joseph's involvement here, we actually do not read about him again. We only see Mary later on. She must have been widowed earlier. You're going to give birth to a king in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promises which he promised through his servant Moses. A celebration, a grand celebration of God's faithfulness through fulfilling all the promises he has given. And all of us are going to, at one point, testify, just like these men did, that God's promises, all his promises we find in Scripture, all personal, individual promises, actually came to pass. All of them. And when this announcement was being made, we know it's about 400 years of silence. 400 years of no prophet hearing from heaven. And then during that time, it's Greek oppression, it's Roman oppression. Nothing seems to be good. I think that's probably why so many miss the coming of the Messiah, because like 400 years of silence, like what good can come right now? And maybe it's you who has probably been through quite a long season of dryness, of, we call it desert. And when God comes to say, I have a promise to make to you, you're like, I'm used to being in the desert, right? But God says, no. Like Ahaz, no, you're not going to be in that desert forever. I've come to rescue. I've come to bring the help. I've just been preparing you for it. And this Christmas season, some don't even want to call it Christmas, right? Some theologians just want to call it Advent, the first coming of Christ. Let's remember the promises that God has made to one. The promises that God has made to just one person. But in that one person, the promise is made to each one of us. Each one of us is an heir to, a recipient of all these promises. Let's remember to actually receive all the other promises that he has given to us. Let's be attentive to hear if God has a particular promise that he wants to make to you. Be ready. You could be Ahaz. God says, ask for a sign. Be ready. Be prepared. Always, you know, one preacher said, we always have to be anticipating God to do something miraculous among us. We're not looking for the miracle, but we're looking for him to just work out his miraculous ways among us. However, even when we don't anticipate, you know what? He actually comes and does it. That's how amazing God is. Like, oh, you know what? I'm just going to go through my day. No more. And God says, you know what? I have an interruption. I have a surprise for you. Let's be attentive. God may have a particular promise to make to each one of us. Very personal promise. And I'm constantly anticipating God to do that. Are you? If God did it to Mary, a blessing for the whole world, God can actually send us an angel to make a particular promise. Whatever he wants to accomplish, he will. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we just stand amazed at the promises that you make to us. The promise that you made to Adam, promise that you made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to Ahaz, to Isaiah, to Mary and Joseph. We don't want to miss hearing your voice, Lord. We don't want to miss receiving an angel, a messenger of yours. You promised salvation. You promised your presence among us. You promised a king, a leader, a ruler, an eternal one. And Lord, this season should be one of rest. Yes, there will be turmoil. Yes, we will have troubles. There will be storms. In fact, they're increasing in intensity and frequency. And as we see in Revelation, your salvation finally coming, we know it's actually coming very soon. And Lord, you still have so many promises to fulfill, even promises to make. And I pray that through this season, we would be attentive to you, Lord. That we will be just anticipating you to work through your miraculous ways. That, Lord, if you came and asked for a sign, that we would respond in faith. That if you showed up and mentioned that you're going to do something powerful and miraculous, that we would just rejoice. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. May your will be done among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.